Well, a very good morning to you all. Are you all right? Let's have a look at you. Hello, Helen. It's really nice to see you after all these years. Okay, nice to see you. Now, I was thinking about what I should speak on, and I thought, well, I'm going to a church where the guys there and girls there are Christians and keen Christians, so I guess you'd have been out doing your outreach. So I felt, so if I sort of challenge you too strongly with God's word, that might not be very encouraging. So I'm hoping that you'll be encouraged as a result of this morning, okay? And it's a little bit like Aesop's fable about trying to get the jacket off the bloke, you know? And you can go, whoosh, and hit you with a thunderbolt. But actually, if you just shine the word of God on people, they usually respond well. So I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is right at the end of his earthly days. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that this is the last letter that he writes? Well, in this letter he says this, "The time of my departure is at hand," in chapter 4. So in other words, he's now an aged old man, yeah? When he was middle-aged, I think he was saved. I don't think he was saved as a young man, because to get where he was in Judaism, he had to be a certain age, of course. So he's now writing to a younger minister called Timothy. Now, what do you know about Timothy? It's something I've said of Timothy that's said of nobody else in the New Testament. Well, he's called "You, O Man of God." All right? So God's appointed man in the church there is a man of God, yes, man of credibility. And Paul is writing to him at the end of Paul's life. And Paul's gone through tremendous trial and he's actually in prison. And he talks about, even when he went to the trial, "Nobody stood with me at my first trial." But then he says, "The Lord stood with me." Okay? Now, he's going to give him some advice. And he starts off and he says in chapter 3, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Now, when do you think the last days are? But when do you think they started? Then, that's it. Linda, have an A-level in theology. Now and then, that's it. Then, so when Jesus rose, that is the time where we've got the end times, the last times, yeah? But Paul says, this will be a description of the people that you're going to come across, Timothy, and the times you're going to go through. But in this letter, he then says, they will grow worse and worse. So whatever they're now going to be described in, the 18 words are going to describe people, they're going to get worse and worse. And Timothy has got to guide a church through that time. And he therefore is giving him advice on what he should do when times are tough. Okay? Let's read it. "Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Now look at verse 10. "But you," this is Timothy, "have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Then jump now to verse 15. "From childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. I think our society is very discouraging if you're a keen Christian. Okay. And if you stop and analyse what's actually going on, it does help you to understand the context in which you live. So if a child goes through our school system, they are educated to totally believe that, number one, they come from an animal. So that's the national curriculum, if you go to biology. Now, if you go along to the RE department, you're often told that all these religions have equal standing because nobody wants to offend anybody, which brings in the two treacherous letters, PC. If you can get PC into a society, you are going to nearly destroy a Christian edge. Because PC says nothing is wrong anymore, and if nothing is wrong anymore, how can you talk about sin? How can you have a justice system that's going to be based on fairness if nothing is wrong anymore? And without being too flippant, if nothing is wrong anymore, the statement that nothing is wrong anymore must be wrong, if you think about it. So you get into the absurd, don't you, when you begin to think the big picture. And then what happens, folks, is that we have people who say they are taking the name of Christ. And the first commandment is, have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of your God in vain. So if somebody says, we are a Christian church, then they're taking the name of Jesus, aren't they? Now, can you think of any voice in this land, any voice, Christian, that's got any standing? Think of anybody. Who have we got? I mean, I remember when I first came to Merseyside, we had Mary Whitehouse, who challenged the TV channels. We've had Ian Paisley. Now, for all his good, you know, a lot of people would say the damage he did. But the point is, at least he stood up and spoke out, didn't he? All right, we've got, you know, the DUP, standing for Christian things. Most people in that party, ladies and gentlemen, are born again. And yet, the challenge that goes in on that government because of things like, you know, no abortion over there. Yeah? And now coming into Southern Ireland, the challenge in the courts. So I can't think of anybody who's willing to stand up and be counted. I mean, if ever one person in the UK should get saved, it must be the Queen. Because probably every hour of every day, somewhere in the world, people are singing, God save the gracious Queen. Well, what a prayer she's got behind her to get converted, you know, if you think about it. But do we really stand up and say, yeah, I'm okay. Now, I understand it's unique situations and all that. So it's going to be tough if you're going to be a keen Christian, all right? Because even church people haven't the foggiest about theology, you know. And you meet them in town, and I've met several over the years in town when I'm doing my street work. Yes, I'm a baptized, born-again believer, and then they go on to tell me that they're living with somebody who they should be married to. Well, you know, we're in the world of the potty here, aren't we? And it's so confusing, and it's so discouraging for Christians if you're keen. So my advice to anybody who lives for Jesus is forget the rest, just get on with it. Because that is the end. I'm not going to stand on your in your court, and you're not going to stand in my shoes in my court. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, written to Christians. And so we've just got to give an account for our lot, haven't we? Now, what then is good advice in perilous times, in tough times? Well, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to continue. He tells him to keep going. He tells him not to pack in. He tells him when you're discouraged, don't give up. And he tells him not to throw in the towel, to use a boxing term. He tells him to keep going. And he tells him to keep going when it's tough in certain areas. Now, what am I to do when perilous times come? Number one, understand what is par for the course. What do I mean by that? Now, we don't live far from Royal Birkdale. I guess you'll understand that, you know, that's a sort of field where people hit a ball about and some drag dogs, you know. Yeah? When we say it's par for the course, what do we mean? Well, it means that if you're going to play on this course, then this is going to be as it is. Get it? Now, what do I mean? Look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this, verse 10, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. And then he says in verse 12, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as you go through life, you'll find that sometimes are good times and sometimes are tough times. But par for the course means if you live for Jesus Christ, you are going to be persecuted. So don't turn up at my door worrying whether you're going to be persecuted. You are going to be persecuted. Anybody who's done anything for Jesus, it costs them. So get out of your thinking that you're going to make an impact by being left unpersecuted. Your name in town will be blackened. She is a Bible basher. Okay? You are the God squad. Yeah? You'll lose jobs because you are a Christian. Well, we've heard that she's a little bit extreme. You know? And that is just like an indirect small thing. But on top of that, folks, you could be persecuted more directly. All right, so friends of mine who are ministers, the teenagers lob all sorts into the garden, and they've got three young children, and they keep getting things thrown at the window, and they feel they've got to move. But because they're running a church and they're in a downtown area, the problem they've got is that they can't afford to move to the posh end because he's only on a small salary. And they give up the job with a good salary to go to the small salary, and then they get persecuted by the scallywags whose parents haven't studied how to bring up children if they've got two parents. And so all sorts of realms we will get persecution, won't we? Now, remember this, folks. Par for the course, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay? That's it. So you've entered a realm where your leader is hated by the world. If the world hates you, bear in mind it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Okay? Now, that is just to bear in mind the territory and the terrain that you're moving through on your way to glory. But then he says this. Secondly, stick to what you know. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, and notice what they're able to do. They're able to make you wise for salvation. So that's the first thing. And through faith in Christ Jesus, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, etc., etc., that you may be complete and fully equipped. Now, remember this great phrase, when you read this Bible, you're opening the lips of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, folks, most people in our country don't know the book. And because they don't know the book, they don't have divine wisdom. So when they do life, they're bound to hit the icebergs as they set off. They're bound to. Because this is the book that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But if you're ignorant of this book, and ignorant of the person of the book, then you're doing life in the dark. I often have to say to these people who tell me there's no God in the open air, I say, well, you believe there's no God?
Yes, it is.
You know, I say, well, does that mean that there's no creator? Yeah, of course it does. Yeah, of course it does, mate. Yeah, okay. I said, does that mean that you're not an act of creation? Does it mean that then? Yeah, I suppose it does, mate. Yeah, yeah. Does it mean that your mind is just by chance then? Yeah, I suppose it does, mate. Yeah, yeah. What? Does it mean that your mind is just a fangled machine, just put together and it's just not designed? And it dawns on him when I'm telling him. So what you're trying to tell me is that you've got a mangled, fangled machine trying to work out the big issues of life. You've no chance, mate. Whereas if we've got a finely tuned brain, we've got every chance, because we've got a maker behind our brain with intelligence imparted. So they're on the back foot, aren't they? Now, he's saying to him, know the word, keep in the book. But remember, Paul was writing as an apostle, and therefore Timothy wouldn't have the full completed scriptures, would he? So he would have what he had, if you like. And of course he would believe, therefore, the Old Testament, wouldn't he? Now, why do I believe God's word is God's word? Is because Jesus believed God's word is God's word. Everywhere Jesus went, he quoted God's word. So just give me any incident from his life. Come on, Jeff, stop you going to sleep. This is Merseyside versus Yorkshire on a theological quiz. Any incident from Jesus' life, just one. The 5,000 fed. Okay, so he feeds the 5,000, doesn't he? But he likens the whole issue of feed to the physical, to the word of God when he gets a bit further on in John's gospel. See him in dire straits in Gethsemane and on the cross when you really need help. What is he doing? That all scripture might be fulfilled. That all scripture, now, Jesus knowing all scripture was now fulfilled. He's reading this book as his life. Because he knows that this is the thing that's going to get him through. Ladies and gentlemen, in perilous times, this is the thing that's going to get you through your darkest moments. This is it. Because it says it's given by inspiration of God, so you're talking about a divine intervention. And secondly, it is able to make you wise, but then it's able to equip you that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every place you go. So we spoke this morning and it was lovely to hear Psalm 23. You know, and though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. See what I mean? So when you go through your darkest moments, Jesus is saying there'll be help there. But if you're ignorant of this, you're left to your own devices, aren't you? So people who are not Christians just commit spiritual suicide. So remember, par for the course is it's going to be tough. You are going to be persecuted. And secondly, remember that the word of God is the tool, as you trust it, that will get you through any situation in tough times. The third thing to remember is God will have the final say on a tough society. Look at 4. I charge you, therefore, before God, verse 1. And the Lord Jesus, who will judge. Now, he's going to judge people who are living and people who are dead. Have you got any other categories?
He said, you should come to the school I went to.
Living in the dead sorts everybody out, doesn't it? So those who went down on the Titanic, they'll be judged. Those who are walking around Ainsdale this morning, thinking that, you know, what a lovely morning. You know, they'll be judged. Those who are flying above us in a few minutes in an aeroplane, they'll be judged. You see, Jesus is saying, God at the end of time will judge the living and the dead. Nobody's going to get away with it. And that is a very healthy thing, and I'll tell you why. Because if you do not have a God, you don't have a judge. And if you don't have a judge, you don't have any full sense of justice. So you take any injustice in our world, people will die with broken hearts because they can't get, as they call it, I can't get justice and I can't get peace because that man got off with it. See what I mean? But that's the lot of the atheist, isn't it? So you take something, sadly, like when I was growing up, I remember my sister was studying in Leeds and it was the time of the Yorkshire Ripper. And he was a wicked man who killed 14 ladies, I think. And about 8 years ago on the radio, I was listening to an interview with a victim's son. And he said, me and my sister went out, we were looking for mummy at 5 a.m. And he said, if we'd just waited 20 more minutes, we'd have found her in the field next to the house. Because he said the sun got up. And so the commentator said to him, and how is your sister now? You know, how is your... Oh, she couldn't hack it. She took her life too. You see, well, the knock-on effect of such evil, with no justice, people say, I don't get closure. Well, that's the lot of the atheist, isn't it? You can't offer any hope to people who are breaking inside, who are carrying the pain of remembering things that have hurt them. And so that's what he's saying. This adds to the perilous times. But he's saying if you've got a God who will judge the living and the dead, what you can say is, this is too big for me. I therefore will just place it in your hands, Lord, and you will sort them out. And there'll be no Birmingham 6 retrials, you know. He won't get it wrong. He gets it right every time. Because God knows every man's heart motive of what he's done. And then he tells you this. He says, in perilous times, you've got to do something. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. You see, it's the shared word, the preached word, that will get people safely through eternal judgment. And so, what it will mean is, as we share the word, God can wash sinners whiter than snow. Now, I'm pleased that 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, my sister Philomena said these words to me, Vinny, it's a gift. Stop trying to earn it. It's a gift. You see, and I'm pleased that a little fellow who you've never heard of called Mordecai Ham preached. Do you know anybody? Do anybody know who he is? You say, where have you found him from? Sounds like an anagram. Yeah? He preached in Charlotte, North Carolina, in roughly about 1920. And a 17-year-old boy called Billy Graham responded. And George Hamilton IV, singer. And Billy didn't go forward that night. He went to his room and it was a moonlit light and he said, God, I've got too many questions, but if you can sort me out, I want you to do it for me. You see, as the word of God goes out, then what happens, folks, is that God does his work on the heart of people's lives. So for me, John 6:37 was the clincher. All the Father gives me will come to me, the one who comes to me I'll never turn away. And I was delighted to find out it was the same one for John Bunyan, the fellow from Bedford who was put in prison. But your verses that got through to you. But it's because somebody somehow shared or you read or they got that message to you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the crying shame and of people who are in churches who will not go out to where the need is, it is a terrible thing. Because they're denying Jesus of glory. If you think about it. So, I'm a Christian, praise God to him, but I therefore try and put my life in the hands of God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he gets blessed because we're putting him first. Well, if you're not going to reach people, you're stopping Jesus being first, aren't you? And you're turning up calling yourself a church and yet you won't reach people. And that's why it's a great thing that you have what you have here, because you say, we're going out, we're going out, we're going at them. And then you notice this, he says, preach the word. And then he says, know your stuff. Because in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, and then convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The great work of getting the gospel out, folks, does not come easy to anybody. To be a competent fisherman, you've got to practice. And you've got to train. And the way you do it, and to be competent in any other realm, you know, take these guys who are into tennis. You can't become a champion at tennis unless you pay a coach these days. And spiritually speaking, we need to know our stuff. I was walking on Lord Street the other day. I noticed the JWs have changed all their tact, haven't they? They've got this board. I'm going to take a picture of their board, and I'm going to make a little sign with two words on, does not. What the Bible does not say. Stick it on top. See if they notice. They'll be up for a few days before they'll take any notice. But I am. I'm going to design, maybe stick them on top when I'm looking. But I was walking along and I said, excuse me, what is God's name? I am. They knew who he was saying. The Jews said, we stone you, not because of any good works, but you, a mere man, make yourself God. Them Jews knew what he was saying. So what are you calling him? The great I am. Oh, well, he's just one of many gods. He was created, Colossians chapter, and he wrote me Colossians, firstborn of all creation. Well, check the rendering. It means given birth to all creation, that means. Nothing to do with Jesus being created. What a load of twaddle that is. You know. Well, they don't know it, do they? But I'll tell you something, they're out there having a go. And I was talking to her, and the woman was getting a bit excited. And the dog came past and she went, ooh, don't do that on my stand. I said, it might not be a Jehovah's Witness dog. She didn't think it was funny, but there we go. But you see what I mean? And they don't know the word of God, do they? You know, what they're going to do with Isaiah? The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That little baby in Bethlehem. What are they going to do with Thomas, my Lord and my God? What are they going to do with the seven I ams in John? I am, I am, I am, I am. What are they going to do with him? Philippians 2. Who being in the very form of God thought it robbery to be equal with God. I mean, that sorts it out, doesn't it? So the thinking is wrong. But folks, we've got to get that message out, haven't we? That's the point. Preach the word, know your stuff. That's what he's saying. And then you say, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Can you imagine? What do you call the manager of Liverpool Football Club, the German bloke? Clippity Klopp, I call him, Clippity Klopp. Now what he does, he gets his squad together, let's say 16 players. I don't know how many they've got these days, but 16, Jeff. And they say, right, you four, you can go down and play West Ham down at London. And you four will play Anfield here. And you four will play up the road at United. And you four can go, I don't know, to another club somewhere. You play down there. And they come back at 4-4, 4-4, and say, how do you get on then? He goes, we got beat 10-0. How do you get on? Oh, we got beat 15-0. Oh, we got beat. Wouldn't that be a bit strange? Do you know any churches who appoint evangelists? Do you know any churches who appoint pastors? Well, he's sending them out without forward lines. Ill-equipped. Because in the book it says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's God's thrust. With the church behind us praying. So why haven't we got evangelists? I don't know. I don't know why haven't we got them. But the point is, we're all called to do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy was, do the work of an evangelist, you'll see in this book. And so, he's emphasising. Now, some people are particularly gifted at evangelism. I mentioned Billy Graham, D.L. Moody. These are just famous names, you know. Duncan Leighton, I'll hear next week. New Zealand evangelist in England. But everybody is called to share. But he's saying, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, how do you change society? Well, I'll tell you how you change it. You take a man who's a rogue, make him a saint. You take a man who's a robber, make him a giver. You take a man who hates people and lives for number one, and you make him loving and kind. How does he change? Well, here's a house that's falling to bits. Do we change its windows and just paint it? No. We change its foundation. You must be born again. And it's the new birth that gives the power of Jesus to come and live in a life that transforms people's families, isn't it? So my mate Barry, who's 5'8" wide, because he used to be a boxer, yeah, from Burnley, with all his gang who'd been in prison, his mate said to me, well, he looks the same, but that fella's totally different. He'd been a Christian 2 weeks. He looks the same. Barry's out in Nicaragua now, open to Christian school, the jailbird from Padiham, Lancashire. And the head of education for Nicaragua sends his children to Barry's school and he's the jailbird. How about that? Change lives. And he's saying, preach the word, change society by getting the gospel out. But please, folks, we've got to do it so that we're not perceived to be oddballs. Okay. If I ever wrote a hymn, I'd write this one. They'd know we are Christians because we're odd, because we're odd. And they'll, well, you know, because you just feel, you know, you get it all the time. If you want to Google this in for yourself, you'll see exactly what I mean. You'll be shocked, right? Put in Simon Cowell, Oprah Winfrey, child preacher into Google. You watch what happens on that show. Just put it in. You watch it. It's on for about 20 minutes on YouTube. Simon Cowell, Oprah Winfrey, child preacher. Just see what it comes up. Watch it for 10 minutes. See what happens. Now, why am I telling you all that, folks? Is because we've got to be those who, in perilous times, offer this world hope. They haven't got any hope, have they? You know. When they drop dead, the rich ones, they only get an oak coffin, mine will be balsa wood. Plastic handles, they'll be golden. You know, I'll be in the Ford Escort, they'll have a hearse. But we're all going in the same direction, have you noticed? Have you noticed we're all going in the same direction? I'll have just as much money as the next billionaire, won't I? Zilch. So the big issue is not earth. The big issue is eternity. Now the last thing I want you to say is this. Whatever you do, don't do a Demas. Here he is. Verse 10. Paul's writing his life and he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In other words, he let God's man down. And it was the world that pulled him away. And he let God's man down. And Paul, in his last days, needed support, help. And he felt the loneliness of being a keen Christian. But he looked to people and he said at times, nobody stood with me. Just me. God's cause, just me. Now, why am I saying that, folks? The time of my departure is at hand. I've run the race, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So, Don't do a Demas. Remember, you will have a reward. Isn't that good? You see, I don't really want my reward. I just want to arrive in the right environment. I'll be happy with that, I think. That'll do me. But I don't know what it'll be. And I'm not really bothered about it. I haven't thought about it even. But I do know this. Paul said, there'll be given to me a crown of righteousness and to all those who love his appearing. So whatever it's going to be, they're going to reward you. And a reward isn't a prize for being a good Christian. It's a gift to failures. And God is saying, live for the next world. Live to make your life count. Because it is possible, folks, to live for the unimportant. Do not be a success at the unimportant. There's loads of people going there, aren't there? They're all living for everything. You just think, in eternity, it counts for nothing, mate. And so, in perilous times, keep trusting, by faith, keep going. And just remember that when Jesus was at his lowest point, he had simple faith in the Word of God. That's it. He doesn't ask you to have a big faith. He just says, put a little faith in my word. In your weakness, just trust me. Where do you think Jesus did his greatest work? That's not a difficult question, is it? From his weakest point. On the cross, he said, I thirst. Physically, utterly exhausted in agony and pain. And then he faced his father. His angry father. Now, why do I say that? Because sometimes you can feel inside, you like giving up. But it's simple faith in a God who will keep you going and sustain you. And can I say this to you? The day you do drop dead, folks, you'll just drop asleep. Sleep in the Bible is for the Christian who's saved. It's a picture of death. And you'll just fall asleep. And you'll wake up in another world. Your biggest anticlimax is going to be your death. Because you'll just wake up in another world. I mean, it'll be incredible when it dawns on you. Just like Eve. Eve's not in existence. And here comes Adam. And out comes the rib. And all of a sudden Adam wakes up and, whoa, there's Eve. Whoa, you know. Now, my point is that trust God. And just keep going one step at a time. And remember, Jesus is the best way. The devil will get you to think, do not go with Jesus. You'll wreck it. Jesus is the way. He's the author of life. Therefore, if you're with him, you fit in nicely. We're going to pray and then back to whoever's in charge. Heavenly Father, we pray to you this morning and say thank you for your word. And we pray for our society. Please, would you help us in our generation to make an impact for you? Help us to keep giving out the word of God, keep sharing our faith lovingly and graciously. And we pray that you would bring forth much fruit to Christ's glory. In your name, amen.